All right, well, amen. Some beautiful singing. Thank you, Brother Eric, for that. It is wonderful to be in God's house this morning. I hope everyone is awake and excited to study God's Word, and I hope that you've come here to receive a blessing. If that's your intent, surely the Lord is going to do that for you. I hope that you're hungry and you're seeking to be satisfied with spiritual food, and that's the very thing that we're going to pursue this morning. We're going to be picking up in Acts chapter 2. Before we do that, please join me in a word of prayer, and then we'll go to the Scriptures. So, Father, we come before Your most awesome and wonderful presence through Jesus Christ. We trust, dear Lord, that He is the Savior of the world, that He died for our sins. And Lord, we trust that this is the year of grace and favor. And so, Father, we come before You and ask for help and mercy and forgiveness, Father, that You would turn our hearts from sinful things and turn our hearts toward a love that is on fire and passionate for our Savior. And please, dear Lord, help us to look at You this morning, to look at Your Word. And I pray that You would instruct us, that You would conform us, that You would expose sin, Father, and that You would redirect us in a straight path that is pleasing to You. Be pleased with us, Father. Smile upon us, Lord, and we will be saved. Let Your mercy rest over this church. Bless all the works that we do. Apart from You, Father, we can do absolutely nothing. So we call upon Your name and we ask for grace and help. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. So if you would, turn over to the book of Acts. And we're going to pick up here in verse 36. And so we've been studying and we've been looking here at the book of Acts, which represents the beginning of the church. And so this is some really foundational, really important, exciting material. And we see that Peter has just proclaimed the good news. He's just proclaimed the gospel for the first time under the new covenant. And we're going to see a most wonderful and powerful response for those who hear. And I want us to pick up in verse 36 as he finishes this gospel address. And we're going to look at the response here this morning. So he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And so, pretty remarkable, pretty incredible. This auditorium probably seats about 250. And so if you can imagine this auditorium filled up, what would that be, 12 times, and every single person being converted that day, that's a lot of people. That's pretty spectacular. That's pretty glorious. And this is a response to the fulfillment of this Joel prophecy where the Lord is pouring out the Spirit. He's pouring out favor and grace, and the Word of God is preached for the first time. And we see this remarkable response. And I want us to start here in verse 37 and look at some of this wording here. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said and said to Peter, this is them speaking, and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And so focus on this language here, cut to the heart. What do you think this is referring to? They were cut to the heart. What do you think this is referring to? Okay, I like that, Roy. They were touched. Okay, Pops has really got a good, that it was emotional, and they could feel this message that was preached. It was a heavy, powerful message, and I think maybe the best way to sum this up would be to say that they were under deep conviction after they heard the power of the Word of God, the truth. They were deeply convicted, and this is a wonderful thing, and this is so very instrumental as we view Christianity. This is the goal. This is what we're looking for in sinners. We're looking for deep conviction. We're looking for people to be moved, to be touched at the power of this message. And so we might ask this question, the answer to which is really close within the text, but how do we achieve this? How do we get to this state of having a soft heart, a tender heart that's responsive to the message of Jesus Christ and to the Lord? How do we arrive at this? Jeff? Okay, so I caught a lot of really good things there. So it has to be God's Word. It has to be true preaching, right? So if we preach other things, if we talk about something that's not related to God's Word, we shouldn't expect this response. We shouldn't expect this deep conviction. And so what precedes this great life transformational response in sinners is God's Word. And can anyone get specific here? What specifically in God's Word is a result of, or is going to give a result like we're reading here? Can anyone narrow that down? So we've established truth, we've established God's Word. Maybe we can get a little bit more specific. And Roy, and then Fred. Okay, so absolutely, that's what this deep conviction is going to lead to, is to repentance. But right, we're trying to focus here on how do we get this. So we've established truth, God's Word, Fred, and then Jeff. Okay, so some more helpful information as we view this scripture. Jeff, would you like to? Okay. And that's very true, Jeff. I believe this is pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple. And so as we try to maybe build off of what Jeff said earlier, God's Word in its power and its authority creates life. It creates these wonderful responses. And if we might refine that just a little bit, I think it's important that we point out here that it is the gospel that is the message which produces this type of response. And so this is very important. Paul tells us the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And this is the very thing which Peter is standing up on the day of the Pentecost. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is heralding, he is trumpeting, he is proclaiming Jesus Christ and the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And it is this message that is going to give that type of response, which is going to produce conviction of sins, brokenness, which leads to repentance and a changed life. And so this is really important. So many of us desire to have this tender affection towards the Lord. So many of us desire for those around us. So many of us so long to see this community changed. And so as we ask the question, how do we do this? It's very clear in Scripture. We need to go and preach Jesus Christ. Okay, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the everlasting gospel. There's one message that is going to give us this response. And if we preach other things, if we personally are lifting up other things above the gospel of a bleeding Savior who was our sacrifice, if we're focusing on other things, those are not going to produce that same tenderness and that same brokenness and that same response in our life that is going to lead to a life of keeping with repentance, like John the Baptist said, right? What did he say to those who were coming out to him? He had some very difficult and harsh words that he said to those sinners, but he said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And so this is a lifestyle that we want to keep up and maintain. And I would submit to you, based on this scripture and the whole of the New Testament, it's very apparent and very clear that the way we maintain this fire, the way we maintain this love and this tenderness of heart, is to keep the gospel first place and to keep it always before us. And so as simple as it may be, this, it doesn't get any more important with this. And so as we continue here, think about your own life. Think about some of the language in Revelation where Jesus is speaking to Christians who at one time they were in love with the Lord Jesus. They were on fire with him. But as the course of time, as things progressed, they lost their first love. What is their need, right? They need to return back to the gospel. They need to look upon Christ. They need to look upon the first principles. And in doing that, that's where they kindle their love. And so if we meet somebody, maybe even a Christian who's backslidden, if we meet somebody on the street and they are not responding in the way that these people are responding, I can tell you this much. They are not looking at Jesus Christ, and they are not looking at the gospel, and they are trying to suppress that truth and to put that out of their mind, because if they were to look at the death, the burial, and the resurrection, if they were to look at the things which Peter is presenting here, they would have a same and equal response. And so this is what we need to do to maintain that fire. We need to look at our Savior and the love that he has displayed for us. And there you have an ocean of motivation, right? There's no shortage of fire, of passion, of motivation when we view Jesus Christ, right? That's enough to devote thousands. If I had 1,000 lives to live, if I had 1,000,000 lives to live, I would give all of them to this great Savior, because this love has no beginning, it has no end, it is altogether wonderful and beautiful, and so we should gaze upon it. That's right. And so this really is wonderful, like you're saying, Jeff, to come here to this place and to renew our minds in the Word of God, and to renew our purpose. This is our purpose, to be just like Peter, to stand up and to proclaim Jesus, right? And in doing so, we can, in faith, trust that God will give like responses, and that we can see what we read here. They were cut to the heart. And I love the way that that is expressed in order to convey this idea of deep conviction before the Lord. And so I want us to turn to a few more scriptures here that will help us to understand this idea of being cut to the heart. If you want to turn over to Zechariah, and if anyone had a comment, you're still welcome to give that at this time. But I want to turn over to Zechariah chapter 12, and I want to look at verse 10. So this is a very, very important Old Testament scripture that we should have memorized. It has many applications. One, it's pretty important if you have encounters with those from the Jehovah's Witnesses. If you quote this scripture to them, they're going to not know how to handle it, because it's, we'll get into that in a second. And so we're keeping in mind here what we're reading in Acts, that when they heard this message, they were cut to the heart. They were deeply convicted. And so Zechariah 12, verse 10. And so the Lord here is promising the following: "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him who they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo." And so, just stopping there, you know, focusing on what we see here, the Lord is promising someday in the future where there's going to be a spirit that is going to be poured out of grace and pleas for mercy. So they're going to look on me. And so this is the really interesting portion of this scripture. Who's speaking? This is the Lord is speaking. And he's saying that they are going to look upon me. And what a great significance here that it's implied that, of course, this is referring to Jesus and equating him with, of course, none other than God. On him who they have pierced. And so this is pretty clear who this is speaking of. And so, right, once again, this same idea that the Lord is going to pour out this spirit of conviction which accompanies the Word of God. And so we also understand that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that He might convict the world of sin. And so this is what the Holy Spirit does. And also, I don't know that we can state enough that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the whole concept is that this book is spiritual in nature. It reads and discerns the thoughts of man. It exposes our wickedness. I think John puts it so beautifully and simply at the same time. It's like light. God is light. If we want to understand something of God's nature, of who He is, His character, we need to consider light. And His Word is like light. He writes these things to us that we might not sin. If the Lord turns on the light, we can now see. He exposes the filth. He exposes the pitfalls. He exposes the things that were hidden in the darkness. And so therefore, at that moment, right, when we come in contact with the Word of God, we have a decision forced upon us. We can respond to the things that God's Word has brought to our attention, and we can repent of those things. We can be sorrowful, or we can be like many in the Word of God and many who hear God's Word, and we can do whatever we can to try to turn the lights back off and try to suppress the light, because we don't want to face these things which the Word of God is exposing. It's so much easier just to pretend like these things don't exist, to pretend like I don't have to deal with these problems, I don't have to deal with the filth of my heart, the wickedness. And so there's a response that is forced when God's Word is preached in truth. If the light is really turned on, you've got to make a decision. You've got to either accept it, or you've got to try to run away from it. And so that's the importance of preaching, as Jeff has said, as others have said, preaching a pure gospel. It should refine. It should either cause someone to accept it or to run away from it. That's something that Brother Kelly mentions quite a bit, that in his ministry, that people who are not living right, they don't like to sit under the preaching of God's Word any more than someone who's trying to hide things would want the lights to turn on and to expose that evil. And so this idea of conviction, it's all throughout the Scripture. We see probably one of my favorite passages here in 1 Thessalonians, if you want to turn over there, look at the way Paul relates this concept of conviction in response to the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and then we're going to go over to verse 5 as soon as we get there. And so he says, "For you know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word." And so the Word of God, it's not just this dry, cold book, but there's something else to it. "But also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." And it is expressed so beautifully there. I love that language. Not just a little bit of conviction right there, cut to the heart. This is full conviction. It is coming to them in power. This is a spiritual gospel, a spiritual word. And so we see this dramatic and powerful response as Paul, what do you think Paul was preaching to these Gentiles? How do you think he established this church, Jeff? Okay, and so, you know, to think about this question again, Paul, what do you think that he preached? If I had to guess, let's look here, 1 Corinthians 2. I believe that this gives us a very clear hint. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And so, isn't it interesting here? And so this is how the gospel originally came to Corinth. And we can read about this account in Acts, and eventually we'll get there. But it's pretty clear that Paul was a man who was focused. He had blinders in a sense, and he was focused upon one message of messages, and it was the gospel, and in preaching Christ crucified, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, this is the message that is accompanied with a response. And this is a message which the Holy Spirit blesses. This is a message in which we can see a response, and a decision has to be made. And so Paul here is preaching the same thing which Peter is preaching, and so therefore he receives this dramatic response. And so we already looked at Hebrews 4. Referenced that. Let's go to Jeremiah 23:29. And this is a refreshing passage quoted quite a bit, but it just never gets old. Jeremiah 23:29. And so the Lord here says the following: "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" And so one of the most famous descriptions of the Word of God, is it not like fire? Is it not like a hammer? And clearly here we might make that illustration, thinking of the heart of man as being hard, like a stone, but it's no match for the Word of God. Just like a rock is hard, and in many ways we might look upon that and say, there's no way that that rock's going to be moved. There's no way that that rock is going to be broken. But then when we view this great sledgehammer and we think about the force that is coming down upon that rock, it's a totally different story, and that rock is reduced to powder when it faces that hammer. And in the same way, this is the effect of God's Word and how it comes heavy upon the soul. And we see this cutting to the heart. We see this deep conviction that the Word of God comes with power, Holy Spirit, and full conviction. Not just a little bit, but complete conviction. And so I think our discussion is pretty clear, pretty helpful as we refresh ourselves on first of all, how do we get conviction? Clearly, the gospel is how we get conviction. We preach God's Word. We mess around and talk about other things to sinners. We shouldn't expect any response. We shouldn't expect conviction. But if we preach what Paul preached, if we preach what Peter preached, and it would be good for us to read those messages. It would be good for us to read those sermons from Peter and Paul and try to emulate that, try to tie into Old Testament scriptures in accordance with the scriptures, right, as language that Paul uses, and to model those same messages as we witness. And then we have the hope and the opportunity of having this same dramatic response. And so no farmer goes out and sows his field in unbelief, right? When we go out and we plant things, we expect a harvest. We expect to eat those things, but at the same time, right, there's a way to do things, right? There's a certain way to plant seed. There's a certain place to plant it. There's methods, and so we need to be aware of those scriptural boundaries. And then we can sow in hope. All right, so let's see here. Got a few minutes left, and so let's continue here in Acts 2. And so we've been reading, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and all those who are far off, everyone to whom the Lord our God calls." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And I think probably one of the most interesting things about this portion of Scripture is the fact that the sinners themselves, they're the one, in a sense, that are giving the response. They're giving the altar call, if you will. They're giving the invitation by crying out, "What must we do?" And so this is what, once again, as we're to try to study this whole idea of conviction, this is what it looks like when the actual sinner, they're the one coming and pleading for mercy and salvation and for guidance and to for help out of the error of their way. And so many times as we're teaching downstairs, we see all different types of responses. We see deep conviction, and then sometimes we see maybe more of a half-hearted conviction, kind of a lukewarm response. And it's kind of interesting. I hear people say sometimes something like, "You know, I think I'm ready to change my life. I'm not really sure. I kind of think I'm close." And so clearly, they're not in this position yet. This is not full conviction. This is just a teeny bit of conviction. This might be a worldly sorrow, right, as opposed to a godly sorrow. This is a worldly sorrow that, you know, that they don't want to be punished. They don't want the consequences of their sins, but they truly are not crying out in desperation. And so you can imagine somebody who's out at sea and they're, you know, having trouble swimming, and you can imagine there's sharks swimming around them. Can you imagine that person saying, "I think I want to be saved, right? I kind of want to be on the boat. I kind of want salvation." And so that's absurd and that's ridiculous. And to those people, it's very clear our response should be, "You're not ready yet. You're not desperate. You're hanging from a cliff. I kind of would like somebody to throw a rope down." It's, you know, you look down and, you know, there's 1,000 feet below you, this great ravine, sharp rocks, imminent death. Can you imagine someone saying, "I kind of want to be saved"? That's pretty absurd. And so this is what we're looking for as a church. This is what we're looking for as people like Peter and Paul who proclaim the gospel. We're not looking for half-hearted conviction. We're looking for desperate people. And here's a saying that's trustworthy: God helps those who are desperate. And that is so very true, because in reality, the situation is desperate. It's way worse than hanging from a cliff. In fact, we're hanging by a thread over eternal judgment. And so we should be radically desperate. We should be crying out with the rest of these men, these thousands of individuals who heard the Word of God, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that He died in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. We should have this same response. And then if we take kind of what John the Baptist talks about, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, we should have this, maintain this same tenderness of heart, allowing the Spirit of God to come into our lives, and we should walk in this same softness of heart. Jeff, did you have a thought as we kind of wrap up? Thank you, Jeff, and we're out of time for this morning. I want to study extensively. It'll be in 2 weeks, Acts 2:38, and this is one of the most important scriptures in the whole of the Bible. It's one that's strangely attacked, and this passage has had one understanding throughout church history, and it's very, very powerful. I want to study that extensively, but let's close here. The brief word of prayer. We'll have a 10-minute break, and then we'll begin our worship service. Father, we thank you for your word. It is beyond understanding. It is powerful, Father. I pray, dear Lord, that we might look upon Christ, that we might be cut to the heart, that we might be convicted, dear Lord, and that we might respond by offering our lives with great joy in order that we might serve you out of gratitude and thanksgiving for all the mercies and kindness that you have poured out upon us. And Father, I pray that we might be like Peter and be like Paul, and that we might come to glory in the gospel, that it might be our one message above all messages, and that we might boldly proclaim this to this dying world, this desperate world. And surely, Father, you will bless us, and there will be sinners that will come to repentance. Help us, Lord Jesus, we pray for strength and power. For Brother Kelly, that you would guide him in the preaching of your word, and that we might listen to those things, and that we might turn to you and be saved. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.